chapter 7 is where we'll be beginning our text this evening. We're familiar with the passage here in Matthew chapter 7 as Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 and 6 and 7. And as he finishes up, he offers up this illustration where he says in verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, or who does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." In this illustration, he's basically pointing out, here's the difference in people who listen to what I have to say, who appreciate the words of the kingdom and the lives that I'm calling them to live, versus the people who hear it and say, well, that's not really for me, or I'll take a couple of pointers here and there, but I'm not really going to be changed by this message. You get this illustration of two people who are building. This is not the only time that the Bible uses this idea of building. Moses is referred to in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, as having a building, and Jesus built something better. Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about how he is building on something in his preaching, and others are building on it as well, referring to the church as evangelism is being done in the first century. But there are a lot of these parallels that we see that have to do with building a house physically and building your house spiritually. And it all is going to come down, as we see, to solid construction, what we're building on. But before you take stock of how you're going to build a house, there are some things you have to think about. Of course, illustrations that we've seen recently in the book of Luke remind us that it's foolish to try to build something. He uses the example of a tower. Who goes to build a tower but doesn't count what it's going to cost him unless he gets partway through it and realizes he doesn't have enough or he's not able to complete it? And so there are things we have to consider. Well, you have to consider whether or not you have plans to build, what your building's going to look like, or the tools and the materials that you might need, how much money it's going to cost you, how much time it's going to cost you. Be aware of things that might come up that you didn't plan for, which is often the case in construction projects. When we think about our spiritual building, it's related in a lot of ways, and it's a very good illustration that Jesus uses here. And I want us to expand on his illustration about being wise and building on the solid rock and seeing how we might use that parallel today in building our spiritual house. What are we talking about when we say our spiritual house? Are we talking about the church here in Lafayette? Well, that's one use of a spiritual house, the household of God, the house of the saints. But individually, I want to consider that our spiritual house for each one of us is our personal relationship to God. What I am building and what you are building individually is based on my relationship with God, or yours. What you do with the words of the scripture and how you apply them to your life and live based on that, what God has called you to be, that's going to affect your relationship. You're building that spiritual house. The faith in God that you have. Now, we talked this morning about the apostles saying, Lord, increase our faith. And really, you know, no matter the circumstances behind that, that question to ask God to increase our faith, give us more faith, that's a very commendable attitude to have. But that's part of your spiritual house, the strength of your faith, the amount of your faith, how deep it runs when, as it says, the winds and the storms beat against your house. And your spiritual condition, you know, how you're living with God and your faith, these all go into how you live on a daily basis, the condition of your soul, whether or not you're in a lost or a saved state in the face of your the eternal destination. And when we think about our building, there's a number of ways, just like houses, that it could be built. It could be something that is well built with solid construction. Anytime you're looking to buy a house and the home inspector goes in, you like to hear it when they say, this is a well-built house. It's got good bones. It's built on a good, strong foundation. It's not got cracks or settling or anything like that. You don't have termite damage. It's built very well. And that's what we want to say about our spiritual house as well. Or maybe it was something that was poorly built in the first place. There are a lot of cheap houses that are built where people cut corners and they buy cheap materials and they hire cheap labor and they don't pay careful attention so that they can use as little time building as possible. And it's just sort of thrown together. And maybe it looks nice at first, but through the years, it becomes very evident when it begins to fall apart and the construction's just not up to par what it should be. Or maybe it's something that used to be a really nice house. You think about the movie Money Pit. I only really know the essence of that movie, and that he bought a house that he thought was going to be a fixer-upper and be nice, but it ate up all of his money. And but you think about that. We look at houses that are old, and we think, oh, I bet that was a beautiful house years ago. But perhaps it wasn't well maintained, and it's falling apart, and it's got a lot of problems. Well, that could refer to us as well. Maybe we've got a good, strong foundation and good construction in our spiritual life. Or maybe we don't have a good construction. Maybe we used to be strong, but we haven't really taken care of ourselves through the years and paid attention to our spiritual condition. And it's starting to fall apart, starting to show some wear. And so when we think about these things and try to make some parallels tonight, we need to ask ourselves, how do we go about being like this wise man? Of course, we could say, well, he built his house on the rock of what Jesus was saying. We'll talk about foundation in just a minute. But we want to ask ourselves, how can we build a house, a spiritual house, each of us individually, that's going to withstand the storms? It's going to stand the test of time. It's going to be something that will succeed. First thing that we need to think about is that we have to have a plan before we can get started. A lot of people, when they go into building, and if they're have any intelligence or foresight, they'll get a blueprint. They'll start to get up some plans for what they want their house to look like. Could you imagine trying to build a house and saying, well, I don't know whether it's going to have one story or two stories, or if it's going to have a garage or a basement, or if it's going to have be a ranch style or any of these other things. What if you didn't have the plans? Would you just grab a hammer and a saw and a bundle of 2x4s and get busy? Well, no, that'd be a mess. And we realize that there has to be a plan for a house to have any sort of success, right? Well, the same thing has to be true of people with their spiritual house. A lot of people have no idea what they want their house to look like. They just say, well, I know at some point I got to be baptized. That's a good thing, right? And they don't have any idea what they want their spiritual condition to really look like, who they want to be as a Christian or what they need to be. And they don't have any idea what it's like. And maybe they start building and they become a Christian and they just sort of go about their life and never really examine themselves. They never really look back at the plan that they once had. They don't examine themselves. Well, when we start developing a plan for developing our spiritual house and building, there's some things that we want to have in our plan. Our plan needs to include strength, and that we want to see ourselves sometime down the road as a strong, mature Christian. In 2 Peter chapter 1, this is the passage that we often call the Christian graces. And Peter starts by saying you need to add to your faith and the virtue and the knowledge and the godliness and the temperance and all of these things. He says you've got to start building. When we look at a passage like that, that's not just a good place for preachers to go if they want to have a long series of sermons, but this is a good place for us to look to say, you know what? These are characteristics that I want to have. These are characteristics that I, as a Christian, want to see in myself as I grow and as I mature. I want to be adding. I want to be building. I want to have myself full of virtue and of strength and of all of these things. We need to grow and to plan on being strong Christians. There are too many people who become Christians, and for lack of better words, they just sort of sit on it. They just think, I'm a Christian now, what else do you want from me? They have no vision for their future. They have no real pressing desire to grow into a strong Christian, a mature Christian, or also a knowledgeable Christian. We want to build our house. We need to have a plan to be knowledgeable of the Scriptures. And there are a number of ways for us to add knowledge in our lives and to consult the Scriptures. When I think about the difference in preaching and teaching Bible class, I think of preaching as more, it is informative and it should convey knowledge and teach the Bible, but it should be persuasive to a degree and really call people to action. And I think Bible classes should be more on the informational side and instruction so that we really can get to know what the Scripture actually says. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer here says in verse 11 about this, and he's talking about Jesus being the high priest and Melchizedek and all of these things, some complicated material there. But he says about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. In other words, I can't I can't explain it to you right now because you're not where you need to be knowledge-wise. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Verse 12 there, I've got a note written in my Bible, and I don't remember exactly who said it. But this idea of teachers really comes, it should convey in our minds, like having a doctorate or a PhD. You ought to really know your Bibles. Backward and forward, you need to know your Bibles. That's where you ought to be. But you need somebody to teach you the ABCs all over again. We've got to start from square one and reteach everything because you haven't been putting in the work to grow in your knowledge. Another thing that we ought to add in our plan of a spiritual house that we're building is to be a godly example. A lot is said in these letters of Paul, these pastoral epistles that he's writing to Timothy and Titus, about the example that they ought to be. And much has to do with the age of them, but also there are some general rules given and some thoughts given to the example that people at different phases of life ought to give. And notice in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You know, we could go one of two ways with this. We could say, well, this is a letter to Timothy, and Timothy was a special young man, and he was a preacher, and so whatever we read in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus really should just apply to preachers. So preachers, they ought to be good examples for the believers. And I think that's true, that preachers ought to be good examples. But I think the other way we could go with this is say, hey, this is some good Bible wisdom here. And it's a good idea for all of us to try to set an example for the believers around us. That in the church, each one of us is responsible for raising the bar a little bit, for setting that standard a little higher, for growing a little closer to the image of Christ. And if we're all working towards that aim, we're all being challenged and pulled along together. Over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. He's talking about this list of people here. He goes to the older men and women and younger women and younger men. And even slaves. And in verse 10 he says, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. He's saying in all the things that you do, the purpose of your example and your life, and all of the things that you say and think, and everything, every part of it should be in order to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That is to make it beautiful and appealing. If we're living a life that says, you ought to be a Christian, you've got to go to church, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and be there every Sunday, or you're not going to make it to heaven. But we fail to show kindness and compassion or set a good example of godliness in the world around us. We are not adorning the doctrine of God. We are not making it look appealing. Sure, there are some people in the world that will respond to that and say, well, I'm so afraid of going to hell that I'll do that thing. But it should be more than that. It should not be just the fear of being punished, but the beauty of and the appeal of the gospel of Christ. We should be setting a godly example. That should be part of our plan. That's who we ought to want to be. And constantly being more and more acceptable to God. Peter tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, Paul describing the temporal pain that he is going through in chapter 4, in verse 9 of chapter 5, he says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So we just want to do whatever we can to be pleasing to God. That's in Paul's plans. When he started building his spiritual house, he said, I want to do everything I can to be pleasing to God. These are some things that we ought to, that's who we need to think about who we want to be. But when we develop our plan for building our spiritual house, we've got to be realistic. There are some skills and talents that we all possess, and not all of us possess the same things. And so while we can work to certain ends, we need to be realistic and patient with ourselves as we move forward and grow. We're not going to come up out of the waters of baptism ready to go, you know, teach the auditorium class necessarily. Maybe you've studied for years and years and you're ready for that, but that might not be the case. And you might want to come up out of the waters of baptism and think, finally, I can go and sin no more. And, well, you'll be disappointed when you find yourself sinning more later. You've got to be patient with yourself and realistic. Yes, this is my plan, but it's a work in progress. I'm working on that. Be patient with yourself as you move. We've got to be willing to change and to think about the things that we need to improve on as we go. Don't just say, I'm a Christian, I know where I stand, and I'm happy with that. When you find something in the Scripture that challenges you, allow yourself to tackle that. Take that on. Wrestle with that challenge. Be changed by the Scripture. Allow it to touch your heart. And really, our plan ought to be based on what a Christian ought to be. And the Bible tells us, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as you see, or chapter 1, verse 9 through 12 on the screen. Paul writing here, and he gives us a good working definition, a description of what a Christian ought to be. He says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Notice in there, he says that we want to be filled with knowledge. We want you to be filled with knowledge. That's what a Christian ought to be, full of Bible knowledge. Someone who is going to walk in a worthy manner in verse 10. Somebody walking worthily of the Lord and His name. And someone who is going to be strong in verse 11, strengthened by the power of God. Someone who's going to put down deep roots and withstand the test as they come. This is what a Christian ought to be. And that's what we ought to base our spiritual house on. There's many other places we could look, but this is a good example. Not only do we need to develop a plan, but we need to learn how to build. It does very little good if you come up with a great blueprint for your house and then you realize you don't have any idea how to go about the process of actually building it. You have no construction experience. You have no idea whether you're supposed to pour the foundation first or get your electrician in, and you just have really backwards idea. You just don't know. And some people go about their spiritual life with that same type of lack of understanding. They say, well, I'm a Christian now, but I have no idea what comes first, what I ought to be going with. Well, I just was baptized last week. I think I'll start studying Ezekiel and Revelation twice a week, really just to sink, you know, get my feet wet. Well, with some experience, we may realize that's not the best order of things. And there are some things that we need to get straight before we can really grow. So we need to learn how to build if we want to make our house strong. Of course, we need to learn that it's built on the Word of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul talking here to the elders that are from Ephesus as he's heading back to Jerusalem and he's concerned that he'll never see them again. In verse 32 of Acts 20, Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace." Notice what he says it's able to do. He says, "I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He says that they're being built on the Word of God. A lot of people think that the way you build your spirituality and your spiritual relationship with God is by being excited. Well, there is room for excitement in the Lord's church. And there is room for enthusiasm and for zeal, and those things are good and they're necessary. We shouldn't make the mistake and think that just because we have enthusiasm that we're on the right track. There's a lot of people that are skipping happily along in the wrong direction, and they're doing it enthusiastically. But it's got to be built on the Word of God. And it's not just by associating with a particular group either. It has to be built on the Word of God. And this happens by regular study. And not just random study, but systematic study. There are a lot of ways that people go about studying the Bible, some ways that are effective and some ways that are not. Some people, you know, they like to just see what their luck is for the day and flip their Bible open and point to a scripture and say, let's see what God's saying to me today. And that's their Bible study. And there's no system to it. There has to be systems in place here. Acts chapter 17, we know about the Thessalonians and the Bereans. And it says about the Bereans there that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, verse 11, because they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. How do we build on our faith? How do we begin to grow as an individual in Christ? Well, we've got to examine the Scriptures daily. One thing that we do here is we have a daily Bible reading program. That's a really good thing. But that daily Bible reading program, there has to be more than that in your life. Just reading the Bible and getting the words through your eyeballs into your brain, that's good. And exposure to that is good, and I'm not minimizing that at all. We need to be reading every day. But you know what? We need to be having a systematic approach to study. We need to really get into the meat of the Word and spend some time digging in. Look in chapter 15 and verse 21 of Acts. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. And they're strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so they're saying here, what we're doing is we're preaching the gospel and making disciples. That's what it takes. This can't be hit or miss either. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, a passage we often use to discuss elders and eldership, but it says there, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. A lot of people in many places have issues with times of worship or Bible studies or Bible classes, whether we need to go to them or if we don't need to go to them or if they're required by the eldership or things like that. I think that's the wrong attitude to have about it. I personally think that whatever opportunities we have are good opportunities that we should jump at. But also I think this teaches us that the elders are doing their best to care for the flock here. So the Bible studies that we have, the Bible classes we have here, the monthly Bible studies, singings, other opportunities to study and to be together, these, while we might not say these are official gatherings of the church every time, you know, throughout the week, they are opportunities. And it does show that our eldership is caring for us. And it's something that we ought to jump on and take advantage of. This involves our regular study. We need to spend time in the Word, not just hit or miss. When we're building, we need to grasp the deeper concepts after we get a hold of the basics. Just like we don't go in and we try to put on the drywall before we put in the insulation, we need to make sure that we are grasping the basic concepts before we go to the deeper things. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, we just read a moment ago how really they need the ABCs taught to them once again, that they should be teachers based on the time that they've been Christians. But he carries on that thought a little bit further into the next chapter. He says there in verse 12, or verse 13, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Some of the things that he says here, they don't always seem to me to be very basic fundamental principles, but he says these are basic things. These are things we ought to grasp and really understand and then move on from that. In order to do this, when we learn these things, we can then help others. We have to know before we can help somebody else. And there just may be some things that we're not ready for just yet. And when we learn how to build, we're going to learn how to handle problems. Back in Hebrews chapter 2, there will be problems that we face as Christians. There will be times of struggle and of difficulty. And when our faith, which we've counted on for years and years, will be tested. Now, the testing of our faith, I have gotten that confused in the past with temptations, and they're not necessarily the same thing. It might not be that we're being tempted to overtly commit a sin, but it could be that our faith's just really being tested, whether it be through difficulties in life or not understanding what the future holds or sickness or problems or job work and all of these different things that could bother us and work on us. Our faith can be tested, not necessarily having temptations laid out in front of us. But these things, when they happen, they can have one of two effects. We could fall away. We could fail that test. We could have our house come crashing down. Or we can grow and make it a little stronger. Notice Hebrews 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Having an understanding of the Word of God, having a good structural knowledge of the Word of God is going to help us to prevent problems and also handle problems when they do come up. Don't be surprised if you don't have a good Bible knowledge and you haven't been examining the Scriptures, that when the tough times come, you're not really sure where to go or what to do. The answer at that point is always back to the Bible, and it's always back to prayer, and always to other Christians who can help you. But don't wait until times get tough to start building. We've got to build not only by having a plan and learning how to build, but we've got to start on a good foundation, obviously. And so just like a house, the foundation is the most crucial part of it to determine how well this house is going to stand. And we've already read Matthew 7 and these two pictures here. Everything else rests upon the foundation of that house. And in our lives, everything rests on who we are fundamentally. And there are some basic things that we've got to be building on as Christians. Some of these basic things that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6, that we shouldn't be laying again these basic principles, but moving on to the meat of the word. What are some things that we're talking about here? What are some foundational things that we can be working on as Christians? Well, we ought to have a fundamental knowledge and belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures. That is, that what we read in the Scriptures are God-breathed, that every word is important, and that God has preserved it to this day so that we can understand His words in the way that He said them. Some people say, well, you know, we can paraphrase the thought and get the gist of the concept here, and that's okay. Well, no, we need to understand what words God actually used. And believe that He inspired that it is from the mind of God. So many problems can be cut down at the root if we get back to inspiration. That's a first principle. We need to believe in that and to understand it. The deity of Christ, Hebrews chapter 1 and following, does such a tremendous job just exploring the deity of Christ and saying how much greater He is than the angels. The most beautiful heavenly beings that were created still were lower than the Son of God, and He bears the name that is higher than Him. In verse 8 of Hebrews 1, of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, or your Son, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your wickedness. This is David speaking there, a quote from David. But he says, your throne is forever, the scepter is forever, and it's with your kingdom. The deity of Christ here, who is He really? If we have a fundamental lapse in that, then, you know, well, there's room for error to spread. Think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's a lot of things that, you know, they're pretty good on. And the morality things that they teach, they're pretty good on those things. But they have a fundamental issue with the deity of Christ. And we can't agree with them on anything else until we get that straight. And that's one of the first principles that we've got to be building on. The writer of Hebrews mentions repentance. In Acts chapter 17, we won't read this whole passage, but Paul in Athens here, he talks to them about repentance. He teaches about God and about Jesus, but he says these times of ignorance that we've been dealing with in the past, He's overlooked those. He winked at those, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. We need to learn what repentance really is, what it means, how to show repentance in our life, bear the fruits of repentance, as John the Baptist said. That's a foundational element, a first principle that we need to understand. The divine creation, let's turn back to Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, we'll read verses 6 through 9. And this is such a huge issue today, but it should be a fundamental, foundational thing that Christians understand and believe. And the divine creation, I believe that it means that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then He rested. Not that He had 6 eons of time that He created, and not that it was billions of years and finally man sprouted forth from the slime and the muck of single-celled organisms and here we are today. But we need to understand that foundationally, fundamentally, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the long and short of it. But notice in Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The writer here, he understood that God spoke it and it happened and it stands based on His word. That's a foundational element of a belief in God that we ought to have in our foundation. Not only that, but we need to understand Bible authority. That is, that the Bible governs us, that it teaches us what is right and wrong, and it does have authority over our lives, and it determines who we can keep fellowship with based on whether or not they are also walking in accordance with the Scriptures. And we'll talk more soon on unity and fellowship and the implications of that. But Bible authority, And we go to that very often to say, this is why we're doing what we're doing, because we have authority from God through his word. The fear of God, if you're still back in Psalms, I happen to be, so I'll just turn over the whole passage of Psalm 34. It is this passage that reminds us that, like we see in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And it just talks about this example after example of why we ought to fear the Lord. And just to look back on him and think about that. Fearing God is the beginning of wisdom, the proverb writer tells us. To understand who God is and our place before him. Too often we think, well, I'm starting to get a pretty good grasp on the Bible. And worship has been going pretty well. And I think I'm getting, I think the gap between me and God are getting a little closer. It's not. God is on a different plane than us. And the fact that we can offer up our humble worship to him is nothing short of amazing that he accepts it, but he does. We ought to have a strong fear and reverence for him, as we've been talking about. And we have to have a fundamental understanding of Bible morality, the kind of day-to-day people God has called us to be. And these are foundational things, first principle things. We look at Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, and we'll notice there the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Who does God want us to be in our activities? In the way that we talk, in the way that we dress, in the way that we act, in the way that we think, in the things that we do, in the places we go, and what we watch and what we listen to, all of these different things, they influence us and they say something about us. We've got to stand with the morality level that God has called us to. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. I think those three are all sort of versions or come from the same root problem there. And he goes on in verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of times, if you're like me, you want to look at this list and say, boy, there are some really bad things in that list, and I'm glad I don't do those bad things. But then you start looking and you say, but maybe there are some things here that describe my attitudes, my actions as well. And just because I don't do the ones that I think are particularly bad, you know what? They're all found in the same list. They're all lumped in there together. The point is that God is calling us to live higher than the world, to live above the world, to have a different standard of morality. If we find ourselves doing all the same things that the world does, talking the way the world talks, watching the same things, listening to the same things, going to the same places, wearing the same things, all of these things, if we're the same as the world in all of those ways, you know what that means? It means we're the same as the world. It means we're the same. And God has not called us to be the same as the world. He's called us to rise above it and to be different. And all of these things that we see, these principles, and there's many more that we could talk about, we build on these things, but we need to realize that we can't be building when we're reading liberal information and consulting books and material that is denominational or liberal in its mindset and attitude. We need to be very careful about the books and the resources that we consult when we study and the articles that we read online, because a lot of it does not have good, solid Bible fundamentals in it. But it sounds nice and makes you feel good sometimes. You need to be aware of that. Be very careful about the sources that you go to study. You need to have the right tools. You've got to have the right tools. You can't hammer a nail without a hammer. You can't cut a board without a saw. There are just some things you have to have the right tools for. And you know, they say you can do anything if you've got the right tools. I can tell you over at Tom Johnson's shop, he's got the right tools, and we did just about everything. And it was really great. But we need to think about the tools that we have as Christians. What do we have to work with here? Well, we have the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it gives us the whole armor of God. All of these tools, all of these things we've been given to work with. And he says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He goes on to tell us in the next verse that we also have a tool of prayer. Not only do we have the Word, which we can study, that will make us strong and help us to take the Word to the lost. Verse 18, he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Go to God, ask for help, offer up supplications to him. And do it frequently. Those are some tools that we have that are going to help us to be strong, to grow. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about the great high priest that we have. And he says he is one who was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And because of that, we can boldly come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. And it's because of what Jesus has done. And we need to take advantage of that. He is a wonderful resource and tool for us. He's the reason we can go to God for help. He's the reason that we can pray, and he understands. Never think that God doesn't understand what you're going through, or that he'll never understand, and it's just better for me not to go to him, because God knows and he understands. We have more tools, though. We have our elders. The elders that God has instructed every church to have, the ones that we have appointed here, they are here for us to use. They are here to protect us and to guide us and to lead us in the right direction. And I can tell from my interactions with them, they want to be used. They want you to talk to them. They want to know what's going on with you. They want to know how they can help and what you need. That's part of their job and the responsibility that they've taken on. But for all of us non-elders, that's a very great resource that we have that we ought to take advantage of. Consider our eldership as well. And our brethren, the people that we have here with us in the pews, the people that we see on a weekly basis in our worship, but that we think about through the week. We ought to be spending time with one another and considering how we can help one another. Notice Hebrews 3:13. The writer here says, "But exhort one another daily, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." He's implying here that we're not going to be hardened by sin if we are talking with our brothers and sisters in Christ daily, if we're associating with them daily, if we are doing our part to encourage and to exhort one another. That's going to prevent people from falling away, from drifting away, as he'd previously said. These are some great tools that we've got. We've got to get a hold of these things, and we've got to utilize them for their appropriate purposes. But the truth is, we might have all of the right tools, but we need to learn how to use them. There's a lot of tools that have a little bit of a learning curve. You got to know how to use it. I attempted to build Lauren a little breakfast tray, and it's really terrible, and I want to do a different one. But I got a miter saw, and you guys know what a miter saw. I'm sure all of you ladies do too. But you know what? I cut some boards, and I went to YouTube later and looked, and I said, oh, that's what that's for. Oh, that's how you do that. Oh, that's what those little holes in the back fence are for. I could have this and that, and that would have made my job a lot easier. And these boards would probably be all the same length, but they're not. You have to know how to use your tools if you want to be successful. You have to know how to use the Word of God and how to pray and how to use the high priest and our eldership and how to use the resources we have with one another. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he tells us that we need to study, that is, to be diligent, to show ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've got to have some understanding. This doesn't mean know the difference in the Old and New Testament. It means know how to use the Bible. Know how to use it to cite from it and to understand how it affects us. Know how to use the tools that we've got. And you know, you think about it. You could be busy on all of these things, and there's still going to be a lot that it's going to cost you. And there is a great deal of cost in the Christian life. That's why Jesus says, before you do anything, think about what it's going to cost you. Don't start it if it's not something that you're going to see through to the end. If you really mean it, though, and if you really want to build this spiritual house, he says you've got to count the cost before you get started. So we ask you this evening, is it worth it to you to put in the effort to make the plans to start building your spiritual house? Yeah, it's a lot of work. It's something you're going to be working on your whole life, but you know what? God's there for you, and it's got a wonderful outcome in eternity. If we can help you tonight to make your life right with God, whether through submitting to Him in obedience in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be added to His family, to His church, or if you're a Christian, there's sin in your life, and you need to make that right even tonight, we pray that you'll come right now while we stand and sing.